A sermon on Mark chapter 9, 30 through 37. In my office, I have a piece of artwork that my last class of students gave to me on my last day teaching. They signed the back with their names and then added on "your favorite student." Of course, other kids wrote their names and added "your real favorite" or "your favorite favorite." See, the question of who is your favorite, Miss Norton, is not a new one for me. It's almost a rite of passage for students in a class to try and figure out their order of favorites. In that case, for all of us living as humans inside these social structures, that's the same for us, to figure out where we stand in all these pecking orders. Who do I report to? Who knows who? Will I get chosen for the job, for the promotion, for the kickball team? How many likes did my last post on Instagram get? And even down to those deeper questions of, am I worthy? Am I enough? Do I make a difference? Does anyone even see me? I love how in today's gospel, the disciples are made so real for us. I can almost see myself there walking with them in the dust along the Sea of Galilee, behind Jesus, just shooting the breeze and debating with each other. Who's the teacher's favorite today? Because Peter looked to be the favorite just a week ago, and we heard what Jesus said to Peter. We heard him say it to everyone. So can you find yourself there too, wondering if you're a favorite of God, worthy enough, living a good enough life, doing what you're supposed to be doing? Because so much of the world today is dividing people up into the ins and the outs, and then arguing with each other over what it means to be in and out, what criteria to use and how to apply it. Sounds like that walk to Capernaum to me. And what does Jesus do in response to all this? In the midst of teaching the disciples, Jesus scoops up a child, one who I presume must be just running around the house at that time, and he holds that child in his arms, and he tells the guys, as you receive a child, so you receive me. And in fact, not only me, but the one who sent me. Now let's stop here for a minute and take a breath before we nod and say, yes, yes, of course, we understand this message. Because what I figure you have in mind is something like a picture of Jesus and all these kids frolicking around, right? A quick Google search for Jesus and children will bring up all sorts of images, right? Some more wooey than others. And you might say, well, Vicar, what's the problem with that? Of course Jesus would care for children in this manner. We would expect nothing less. Yes, and we must remember that this is the sanitized image of Jesus and children we've created for ourselves in our modern world, so we could put it on our desktop or hang it in the Sunday school room. This is not how a child in the time of Jesus would have been imaged. The bluebirds and the frolicking sheep and the sunny, cloudless skies, they're not the reality of first century Israel. And I dare say they're not the reality of the majority of the world we live in the 21st century. So the image I want you to think about is one closer to refugee kids. You know the ones. The ones that you can come up with on Google all too often. That's an image of what would be closer to what Jesus' understanding of children would have been. Think about what a child would have meant to a family in the first century, under the yoke of the Roman Empire in the backwater that was Galilee. Children would have been unrealized potential, a liability, in fact, another mouth to feed, heartache, heartbreak. Remember, kids didn't make it. Mothers didn't make it out of childbirth. Children were a work, and children were a sacrifice. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that parents in the time of Jesus loved or cared for their children any less than we do now. I'm just bringing the point across that what we think about childhood and children has changed. And we have to understand that to understand this gospel message. And I'm also going to go a step further and to say that for many times we think of ourselves as caring for children, and yet our actions speak a vastly different story. We tend to pay lip service to what we, how much we care for children in our own time. And yet for all those protective and loving words I hear, I've heard personally a lot of growling tummies in my own classrooms. I've seen a lot of kids languishing in foster care. I've watched a lot of news stories about people not wanting to wear masks around children who cannot even be vaccinated yet. And I've seen a lot of paying attention to a child inside the womb, more so than the children living on our own streets. And so if we put this teaching by Jesus into the perspective of his own timeline and with our own real understanding of our modern sense of childhood, the message is deeply steeped then in prophetic teaching. And in many ways, it's convicting us, as it must have felt very convicting to the disciples then. See, the real world doesn't work well in the company of children. Ask any parent trying to get out of the house on time. Ask a woman in a high-powered position how becoming a mother really tilted her career in her favor. Ask a single parent in what ways their social life has been booked solid since having kids. Ask a kindergarten teacher why he's complaining so much about one more student being put in his class. It's just one more kinder. Life with children is difficult. It's rewarding, but it's difficult. See, being a parent or a grandparent or an auntie or uncle, they're the most important jobs we can ever take up. The love that comes from the heart of a caregiver is rich, and yet we fail. We fail our kids, we fail other people's kids, and we fail kids in far-off lands that we don't even know. Jesus is telling us that to welcome children in that time and in ours is to do something rebellious, that the sacrifice, heartbreak, liability, and unrealized potential is how the Messiah is coming into the world. The last will be the first. We almost can't hear that message, just like Peter. How can that be so, Lord? You see, the power of children is not in their powerfulness, but their power to hold in tension two very different parts of the same world. Being a child is to take up less space and yet fill it with boundless energy. Being a child is to be a liability and the focus of deepest love. Being a child is a not yet and still stay soundly grounded in the present time. Being a child means you are vulnerable and at the same time open to so much joy and wonder that it almost hurts. Being a child is being scared of the dark and yet still knowing the light will chase the basement monsters away every time. Being a child is to know that being the least is not a measure of your worth, but a testament to how powerfully you need those around you. Being a child is to give over to God everything and know that God has it. So to receive each other as children of God in the name of Jesus Christ is the highest possible expression of love we can extend to each other. To receive and then act. To create space for others by reducing the space you take up. By speaking in, through, and with love what needs to be said. That is the good news hiding in plain sight for us today. It's a rebellious message gifted to us by our rebellious Savior Jesus, who at this moment chooses to teach and to cradle in his arms the child still present in each one of us. Praise be to the Lord. Amen.